The reading's taken from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 639 in the Church Bibles. Warnings against folly. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbour, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man.
Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we might understand what you want to say to us this morning, that you'll help us to be receptive, open, and responsive. We pray that you will work out your purposes in our lives and in our church. For Jesus' sake. Amen. How good to know you support Open Doors. Very rarely nowadays do new Christians hear the word Andrew. Andrew van der Baal, or Brother Andrew, as he became known. A dear, dear man, lovely friend in those days. He asked us to work with him in the 1960s, and we had to consider very carefully about that opportunity. There's a lovely ministry born out of groups of Christians in Holland. And that group for us was very foundational in the way we had just sort of addressed God's challenges on our lives back in that period, trying to determine God's call, God's purpose, and God's plan. And so we owe Andrew and Open Doors an enormous debt of thanks, and lovely to see that that's continuing today, and that he and that ministry continues to be a blessing. Now, your subject. Interesting one. And as I explored it, I realized that I couldn't stay simply in Proverbs, and so I shall start elsewhere. But more of that in a moment. For me personally, I have always retained a deep concern for the specialness and the holiness of the Lord's Day. It's always been a priority for me in my own life and in my own ministry, which I sought to maintain over quite a few years. I've also been desperately sad about the abuse of the Lord's Day and the way in which Christians increasingly seem to fall foul of the attitudes of the world and undermine the specialness of that day. I've never had a rigid approach. I remember when the young kids were young, we used to simply retain their favourite things for the Lord's Day and do special things on the Lord's Day so that we built up an understanding and experience that it was very special and quite delightful and something to which they looked forward. And that continues to be my approach. But I then begin to realize that he entrusts 6 days to me to use wisely, and he retains one day for himself. And there is a bit of a danger here that we lose sight of what God has to say about the 6 days. Where Christians focus exclusively on the specialness of the Lord's Day, they can tend to overlook the 6 days. When last did you read a book about the Christian doctrine of work? Hands up. When last did you hear a sermon on work? I've been in ministry for 50 years now, and I suddenly realized I hadn't preached on this subject ever. It's quite telling, I think. Sadly, too, because Christians have in reality been at the forefront in pioneering approaches to work and care in work and dealing with the abuses of people in employment. So let's have a shot at this. As I say, I could not stay within Proverbs, although I will come to it and deal with what Solomon says in that book. But I wanted to lay some foundations, and for that I have to go to Genesis, because right at the beginning, God, it seems to me, lays some foundations about this very subject. And first of all, we look at God's example in creation. Genesis 2:2 and elsewhere, we have that emphasis upon God as creator. He expresses himself in creation. He creates. And he does so in a dynamic and wonderful way. He does so through his word. And this God remains a creator God. God does not change. So the distinctiveness of the persons within the Godhead continues. So you see, we are very comfortable with continuing to understand our Savior as the one who saves. And we never lose sight of that, and quite rightly so. We never lose sight of the transforming power of the Spirit of God. But God continues to create. He is still Creator God and sets us an example that we need to heed and to follow. And when he had seen all that he had done, he saw that it was very good. In other words, he's expressing his content with the perfection of that which he had created. The Pharisees never grasped the fact that God continued to be active and creative on every day. We read in Genesis that he rested on that seventh day of creation. Now, that doesn't mean that he stopped being active. It doesn't mean that he forever after stopped being active on that special day. If God was not active on the day he's given us, we wouldn't be able to meet with him. He wouldn't be able to reveal himself to us. We wouldn't have the opportunities to worship that we have. So our God continues to be a creator God. He gives us an example in creation. Now, secondly, in chapter 2, verse 15, I notice that God has set his image in human beings. That, in its essence, means that he has created the human being with a facility to have spiritual life, to be able to relate to him and able to know him, so that we have built in our creation, a facility to have a spiritual life. But it means more. It means also we are to be the representatives of God and show godly characteristics in all the ways that we live. And a part of that is that we are to be creative. We express God's character in our lives and in the way we conduct ourselves. That's an important fundamental, I believe. If we are to be like God, he's given us responsibility, it says in Genesis. And we have to exercise that responsibility in a creative and caring and positive way. However, sadly, and the third point from Genesis is that sin came in. The human being's reaction against God's purposes, disobedience, and doubting God's word, that was central, doubting the word of God. Has God said? The implication was they weren't sure, but they got on with disobeying anyway. And in consequence of that, the image of God in the human being is marred, is damaged, and therefore that which was to be a delight and a pleasure in our creative capacity was made hard and challenging and difficult. It changed God's purposes in the human being by our disobedience and our inherited fallen nature. We have fallen from grace. We are spiritually impaired, therefore, and the tasks that he has given us under himself are that much harder and more challenging. That's what Genesis seems to be saying to us. And perhaps lastly under this, he lays out for us the importance of that seven-day cycle that he has set for us, a way to live out a life under God. He's given us the blessing and the delight of that special day, one in seven. And he has equally entrusted to us the challenge of using the rest of those days in a positive and challenging way. Yes, it's going to be hard now because we mucked it up, but it's still nonetheless the priority that we have, that cycle of rest and work. Over history, certain peoples have tried to adjust that to, they've tried a 10-day week, they tried that during the Second World War. Didn't work. And tinkering with God's plan built into the created order is never going to be effective. And however we try, it doesn't work. So there you've got laid out for us certain principles and priorities about the importance of that seven-day cycle, about being creative, about expressing the character of God in that creative way, and that is a life of obedience to him. We will see that work is enhanced and can become a blessing rather than a chore. And that's set out for us right at the beginning. And therefore, secondly, we can move on to Proverbs, where the wise Solomon left us with a lot of wise sayings, messed it up somewhat by the caliber of his life, but there we go, nobody's perfect. Solomon certainly wasn't. I do find it in one sense rather encouraging that there's nothing new about making a mess of things. And even when you do, you can still be a blessing to others. So don't get too disheartened. It's a temptation for most of us, I think, at certain times. And Solomon has left for us a treasury of good things that we can learn from. He held, it seems, a very high view of work, and work that has with it a sense of diligence and all the aspects of that. And it recurs frequently through that book of Proverbs. And starts here in this passage in chapter 6. And if you look at verse 6, which I think is really one of the pivotal verses, the first five verses are a little bit obscure. I've done what I rarely do, is to get away from expository approach to this and focus in on what I believe is the pivotal verse. And that's in verse 6. And that comes fresh to me because we are trying to deal with a load of ants at home. And they're those little jobs, you know, the ones that they bite like mad, and they get everywhere. They really do, embarrassingly, I can assure you. But at the same time, it is fascinating to realize how organized, diligent, certainly persistent, I know that for sure, that little group of creatures can be, betraying quite extraordinary intelligence, it seems, but also, as I say, as a community, they achieve an amazing amount and do so with immense diligence and care. And Solomon says to us, now, you know, look at that and learn from them. Learn from their diligence, their determination, their organization, their cooperation, and their immense achievements in the light of how small they are. And these little jobs that we've got at home are tiny, and they manage to drag along stuff that is many times their individual weight. They're extraordinary in what they can do. And it's on the base of that sort of observation that Solomon goes on to expand here and there about his understanding of the importance of work. And one of the things he does in chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, is to emphasize that work is intended to be rewarding in itself, not just because it is remunerated. And that goes for every type of work, that he seems to see that it has an importance and a significance within itself, that the action of work can and should be a blessing to the person who is doing the work, not simply to those who are positively impacted by it. So he retains that. Certainly in my own life, I can't be accused of doing it for the money. Those of you who know the level of clergy stipends would understand that point. But this is what he's saying here. So conversely, he also says, chapter 18, verse 9, that slackness is destructive. That if we are slack in the way in which we exercise our responsibilities in work, it is destructive, not only of the community around us, because we are denying that community of that which we have to offer, but it is personally destructive. Idleness is destructive. And I think that's true. I think that's true. And as opposed to the opposite of diligence. And he seems to make this point a number of times. And I was quite fascinated to note that in chapter 18, verse 9, where it refers to this particular point, it follows a previous verse. Now, hear this one. The previous verse is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous man runs into it, and it is safe. Heard of that one? Yes, I have. There's a good song about that. The righteous run into it, and so on. We haven't remembered, the one about work. Fascinating. We do cherry pick our Bible verses. And so perhaps it's not surprising that this whole understanding of the importance of work is a bit of a Cinderella in our Christian lives and in our Christian teaching and in our churches. And it just struck me that two verses, both of significance and importance, side by side, we readily remember one, partly because we turned it into a song, but we have perhaps, arguably, ignored the other and the challenge that it contains. Sometimes the language he uses is particularly strong. Chapter 21, verse 25, describes laziness as something which is deadly. It brings on a death. Laziness is associated with deadliness or death. Fascinating concept. And if you think of it, I suppose there is a degree of truth in that. And a whole load of other verses, throughout the book of Proverbs emphasize those same truths. Emphasize that work, its quality, that diligence in work, the dangers of laziness are all important for us to understand if we are to be effective in a full-rounded presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters. It certainly has mattered historically in particular contexts. And if you note the effectiveness of some Christian groupings in the past in caring for those in their employ, that has been an enormous witness at the time and subsequently. The Quakers have a superb record in that area, not least in the face of the corrupt practices of many others. And this in itself is born out of an understanding of godly work and enabling people to live godly lives. The book concludes, the last chapter is, depending how you read it, how do you read the last chapter of the Proverbs? Is it about women or is it about work? It describes, it says, a godly woman. And, oh dear me, I'm glad. A Muslim, by the way, prays every day that gives thanks to God every day that he wasn't born as a woman. And I think I could understand their approach because they are still living in centuries gone by. And here, this unwrapping of the responsibility of the lady of the house, bless her, pretty awesome and pretty deficient, I would think. But in the process, it's saying something about work. It's saying something, yes, about the inadequate view of women in that time in the history of the human race and in the history of the Old Testament people. But more importantly, it's saying how significant and how valued is the product of their lives in the way in which they exercise that and become a blessing to the people within their family. I don't know why the husband is ignored in that passage, but he seems to get away with murder, as so often happens in Scripture in the Old Testament. Again, we have to make cultural adjustments and perhaps write our own little instructions for a godly man. But that's for another day. Thirdly, just a small bit to get us towards the end, because the New Testament isn't silent on this subject. Not a great deal, but it is evident that Jesus and the early church give some emphasis to the distinct and important emphasis upon work. There used to be a government department. Anybody been around long enough like me that remembers there was a Ministry of Works? Do you remember? And Jesus had a Ministry of Works. Because the language so often in his ministry, when he did the miraculous, when he went about healing the sick, raising the dead, these are works of the gospel. And so it's good to remember that he was engaged in work. Indeed, he was incredibly diligent. He had little time for rest. His concern was for those around him, and his whole life was focused on their care, and that was constant and consistent. Jesus was born in an artisan family where work was honored and important. We can't say definitively whether his first 30 years of life were spent in that context. We don't know, but it's highly likely that he himself worked with his hands. And there are little hints of that later on. And certainly in the New Testament church, our whole understanding of work is important. And those who constituted the church in the New Testament period, many were from very much working backgrounds, people who had been slaves, people who had come from that sort of history and background and experience. And it seems to me that the whole understanding of work is that it's an important part of the Christian life. Hard workers amongst the apostles, people who had spent their life in the challenging work of fishing and that particular type of life, so that amongst them were many who knew what it was to be diligent in work. And it continued to be a blessing and a source of blessing in the New Testament church, with ministry itself, as I say, regarded as work. Very different today. I remember when I was in Suffolk, I used to take on board for about a month at a time theology students from Cambridge, and they used to come and spend a month with me, and they would meet first in the study, and they explained to me, well, you know, I understand that there are three sessions every day, two of them are work. Oh, yeah. And then I expect to have 2 days off a week. Oh, yeah. And I thought to myself, hang on, where's their understanding of diligence, sacrifice, and work, hard work of the ministry? And it's very sad that even within the Christian ministry, there is a lessening of commitment, discipline, and sheer hard work. By no means is that true of everybody, far from it. But there is a changing attitude, I suspect, and something that we need to be aware of. Do you know that hymn, Teach Me My God and King? In all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. George Herbert, 1600s. It goes on, a servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. The poetry is pretty abysmal, but the sense is there that he commended diligence in work, which becomes a blessing in its exercise. And so I think as Christians and the church, there are things we need to apply in our lives and where we can make an impact on our communities. Work should reflect the image of God, so that what we do to his glory, and we demonstrate something of him. In the way we exercise those responsibilities, just for instance, over the years, from time to time, I've had it pointed out, well, you know, I'm in the church, me, doing what I do, everybody else is working. As if there's something secondary about their role and idle about mine. You know the definition of a clergyman, don't you? 6 days invisible, 1 day incomprehensible. However, not true. And for each one of us in employment, we have an opportunity to glorify God. And I believe that's one of the most important threads that runs through these teachings, that we are to glorify God in what we do. We should reflect his image as creative persons under the purposes of God. And a corollary to that is that all work can be offered to God. It is able to be honouring of him and uplifting of him. And can, in a sense, this is the understanding in Scripture, be an expression of worship. Thirdly, work of most sorts can have a degree of spiritual nature about it, so that we become dependent on God for its execution. Next one to take home, and I think this is perhaps most important of all, is that Christians ought to be at the forefront of those who are seeking employment for people who are unemployed. The situation of being unemployed is degrading, is undermining our significance, and a person becomes less than God has created them to be. So if we really care about God and we really care about the gospel, we'll be seeking to do something about that. And I think that's a very important one. Christians aren't always at the forefront of such concerns, but I believe we should be. There are those who are, but it should be something that has a priority in our lives and in the life of our churches. And do bear in mind that that work-rest cycle is so important. It's given by God. It's for our health and for consistency in proclaiming the gospel. If we are purporting to represent God and to share the message that He's entrusted to us, we have to be consistent in doing it in His way, from His perspective, and with His foundations. Otherwise, we have no credibility. And again, I see that as very important and very significant. All work in Scripture is perceived of as potentially godly. Therefore, needs to be, as far as humanly possible, creative and positive. And yet again, we need to be those as Christians who seek to make work for people creative rather than a drudgery. That too, I believe, is important. We should be at the forefront of seeking that people know what it is to find God, not only in the church, but in every area of life. Solomon, quite a guy, made a real mess of things in some respect, but he had a good understanding of this area of life. So keep that balance. Keep the Lord's Day holy, yes. Keep it distinctive, yes. Set apart for Him, yes. But He's given us six other days, not four, not five, whatever. He's given us those to live for Him, to glorify Him, and to express His character in the way in which we conduct ourselves and in the way in which we work. Amen.